Welcome to the Watermark Church Podcast. Today we start the new series, What If? Week 1, If God is for us. Let's listen in.
So the question is, what is your what if? What if I blank? What if I didn't live in fear? What if I trusted God with my finances? What if I took a next step? What if I gave God my past? What if I really believed that my prayers were answered? What if I invited my neighbor to church? What if I forgave them? What if we really believed the Bible? What if we really truly surrendered to our life to the Lord? What if the impossible was possible? What if in your life could change? What if you could make a difference? What if your dreams actually did become reality? And so the question is, what is your what ifs? What are the things that when you think about it saying, what if I can just get through this? What if I can just make this? It's interesting because in scripture, I'm going to tell you this. Some of Easter's coming up. In 3 weeks from the day, we have Easter. What if I do invite my family member? Or what if I do invite my neighbor to church? What would happen? Well, I can tell you what won't happen if you don't invite them. They probably won't come. It's interesting because what if? The word if, it begins with that. In scripture, think about this. The ifs in scripture happens 1,784 times. And most of those times, here's what's interesting. Most of those times, it's followed by a connection to a purpose. For instance, it's like saying, if I eat better, then I'm going to get healthy. Most times you see the if in scripture, it's followed by a then, an if then. For instance, here are some verses. Psalm 91, 9 through 10 says, if you make the most highly your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. Proverbs 3, 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth. If you honor the Lord with your wealth, then with the first fruits of all your crops, you will be blessed. Joshua 1:8 says, if you keep this book of law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. 2 Chronicles, which is one of the most amazing ones, if-thens, is if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and then I will forgive them of their sins and heal their land. There's always an if and then there's a then. There's always an if and then follows by a condition of a promise. For instance, in translations, we have one. For us, it's just one use of if. We just use it a lot. But translations are hard. Even for Bible, people always say, why is there so many translations? It's because it's passed on through generations because it's the word. For instance, did you know Eskimos had 13 uses for the word snow? Did you guys know this? Eskimos have 13 words for snow. Eskimos do. And they all mean something different. They have a different word for slushy snow. They have a different word for fluffy snow. They have a different word. 13 uses just for one word, different words. Because this is how it works. In our translations of the word if, it's almost like it means if I were to go fishing, let's say I go fishing, Ben and I go fishing, sometimes we use the word if to say, if it rains tomorrow, I'm not going to go fishing. If it rains. Or you can say, if it rains tomorrow, I'm fishing. No matter what, I'm going to be fishing. Sometimes it's like a choice, and sometimes it's saying, since it's going to rain, I'm going to go fishing no matter what. And so when most of the time, when this is mentioned in scripture, it's almost like a promise. If this happens, then this will happen. And it's interesting because that's how it's used. If in Webster's dictionary actually means uncertain possibility. Think about that. It means uncertain possibility. That's between the current life and the possible life. So every week and during this series, I'm going to talk through scripture about different what-if scenarios in scripture and how that applies to you today. You guys with me so far? Like, how do those promises add up to our own personal life now? What if this were to happen? What if this were to happen? So number one is this. If we go through this, first week is, if God is for us. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Think about that. It's saying, since God is for us, anybody thinking, really, is God for us? That's what it says. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Now, I'm not saying nobody's going to be against us, because listen, no matter how you try to please everybody, you can't please everybody. Even Jesus couldn't, right? So you're never going to make everybody. It's not ever saying no one's ever going to be against you. It's just saying the magnitude is saying the promise is if God is for us, then does it really matter? That's what he's saying. He says, if God is for us, does it matter who is against you? For instance, I'm telling you, I don't play hockey, but I love hearing the stories from Jim and these other young buckaroos, right? I was going to say old buckaroos, but they're young guys. And they would literally, when back in the day when you had people who could fight, I mean, Bill Butters was even saying people would pick fights and have me come in, right? The smaller guys would pick fights because they know they had like Jim to pick up the pieces for them, right? To have somebody that says, listen, if someone comes to get you, I got your back. I got you. That's a battle. I'm going to fight with you. So it's interesting because if God is for us, then the question is, what's stopping us? If God is for us, what's holding us back? So what if you knew you couldn't fall or fail because somebody had your back? If God is for you, think about this. I really believe this is really hard to say because most of us have heard this scripture before, and honestly, you believe, you know it, but the question is, do you believe it? So here's what I'm gonna do. Everybody just get your voices ready. On a count of three, I want everybody to do this. I want you to say, God is with me. Ready? One, two, three. We forgot to do this, by the way, too. Morning glory. There it is. All right, count of three more time. God is with me. One, two, three. One, two, three. Think about this, because if you, the more you say, you're saying, God is with me. You're going to do a tough meeting today. You're going to meet somebody. You're going to meet your boss. You're going to meet a client. You're going to have a hard conversation, and you're trying to do something. You're trying to move forward. You're going to have a hard conversation with your kid. You're praying for a miracle to happen. It's different to say, God is with me. God goes before me. God is with me. It's interesting because God is for you. So here's the thing, I have 3 points. If God is for me, then point number one is this. If God is for us, then your past does not condemn you. Now, I want you to hear me out on this. It says in scripture, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, it doesn't say, now, some of you, listen, if you're like me, some of you have made some really dumb, if you've made some dumb mistakes in your life, raise your hand. Okay, so all of us, that's good. And other people are, you made a dumb mistake by lying. Here's the deal, we've all made mistakes. Now, I'm not saying, when I say there's no condemnation, I'm not saying that you don't have residual effects of that, okay? I'm not saying that it's done with. And listen, if you hurt somebody, there's going to be residue and stuff that needs to be dealt with. What I'm saying is this, your past doesn't have to hold you back from your future. You know what I love to tell people, even when I'm praying with them? And I think people need to hear this. You know who needs to hear this? Is your friends. Listen, when you are in Christ Jesus, you are no longer your past. Okay, this is why we believe in baptism. This is why we believe in this, because you are no longer the person you used to be. You are no longer defined by your past. If you were a person who was angry and a mad person and you're changing, you are no longer that way. Some people might see you as that way, but that's why you're becoming transformed by the renewing of your mind and your heart. Because your past, you are no longer your past. And God is not there, not dangling your past in front of you saying, well, you really messed up. Listen, I'm telling you, when we do pre-marriage counseling and marriage counseling, one of the biggest things that couples do with each other is they bring up past arguments or past things. One is because it's not fixed yet and there's still pain and hurt. The other one is just, it's just another weapon to use against the spouse or whatever. And I'm like, dude, sometimes we got to get healed and sometimes we just got to stop doing this. Because there's no condemnation. God says, let's move forward. And so many people, I'm telling you, especially Christians, you are literally trying to move forward, But how hard is it to drive a car when the whole time you're looking in the rear view mirror? Can you imagine doing that? You're not going to be moving forward good because you're always looking behind you. And sometimes I'm telling you, you got to understand if God is for you, he's trying to heal you. He's trying to heal you from your past. And so we need to allow God to heal us of our past. And he says, move forward. And some people say, well, people, my past issues always come up. And I feel like in my head, I'm always being reminded. And I feel like people come against me and people, my exes or different people always say stuff and they bring up past things. So here's what I'm going to tell you. When your enemy reminds you of what is against you and your enemy reminds you of your past, you need to be reminded of who is for you. If God is for you, then who can be against you? I'm telling you, when the lies of the past come up, you need to remind yourself and the people around you that who is for you. Listen, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying that's how we, saying we got to step forward. If God is for me, then who can be against me? Number two is this. If God is for us, our problems can't stop us. Now listen, I didn't say you're not going to have problems. I think one of the biggest lies that churches tell people saying, if you come to the Lord and you come to church, everything's going to be perfect. Who in here has a perfect life? Raise your hand. Some of you, yeah. Dominic is the only one. And he does, it's true. But I'm just saying, most of us, listen, we don't live in perfection. We literally are trying to make it. We're trying to be the best person we can in an imperfect world, imperfect bodies, imperfect relationships. I love how Don and Carol said that last week. We're trying to be not in a perfect marriage, but we're two imperfect people trying to make it work. And so it's interesting for me to say, listen, you're gonna face trials and you're gonna face problems. And it's interesting because in Greek, when you take the word problem and you translate to Greek, there is a word that comes out of it, which is really cool. You guys got to write this down. This is really fun. When you translate problem, it actually comes out the word propel. Not like Gatorade propel, but something like that, which actually means to launch you forward, to go forward. That means if you think about it this way, when you allow the Lord to be the center of your life and allow the Lord to work in the midst of your problems will propel you forward in who you are in God's will in your life. Isn't that cool? It will propel you. It will move you forward. It conditions you. It makes you a better person. So interesting, because I just want to share this. The scripture I want to read today is this, about Paul. And Paul is one of the most amazing people. He was first Saul, and in Saul, he hated Christians. Saul was a guy who went out, if he heard anybody was a Christian, he would actually murder and kill Christians. And then on the way, he was on his horse, and then all the way, a bright light came. He met Jesus, had a godly encounter, had scales in his eyes, fell off, miracles were happening. But God changed his name from Saul to Paul. And then he became, instead of being one of the most hated guys in the world killing Christianity, he became like a missionary. He became like a pastor, and he became Paul. And he's the one who helped spread the gospel through the whole area. But here's what's interesting. When Paul had his transformation experience, everything started happening. Problems started happening everywhere around him. If you look at Paul's life, one of two things always happened wherever Paul went. Either a revival broke out or a riot broke out. Anybody ever noticed this before? Either like there was problems or it was either a revival and God, people came to church and people came to find him and people came to find the Lord, or a massive riot came out and he was almost stoned. And here's what happened. He kept on being thrown in prison, all these things. And at one moment, he was actually, he was actually chained up and thrown into a ship. It's interesting because they put him in chains and they locked him in this giant boat. And as he was pretty much imprisoned in this ship, and you can actually read about this in Acts, and it's a pretty cool story. I'm just going to paraphrase it because it's a kind of a long thing. But it's chapter 27 and 28, so mark that down and read it later. But Paul was in this ship going through, and as he's in this boat with other prisoners being shackled, a giant storm came. And a storm came, and it would toss him back and forth. And it says for 14 days, he was in a storm. Can you imagine, anybody ever been at sea, been sick at sea? And now imagine being chained up for 14 days to other prisoners, and it's 14 days at sea. They're just praying for God to stop the storm or something to happen. And so what happens is, in the midst of this, they're praying to be rescued. And what happens is the boat gets shipwrecked on an island. This is pretty funny. So the boat gets shipwrecked, so they release the prisoners to help get stuff together, saying, listen, we're shipwrecked. Some of them are still alive. And they said, we need your help. Go gather up wood and sticks. Let's go make a fire. So at this point, they're probably in the natives. There's natives that live on this island. And they're probably thinking, this is crazy. Here are these prisoners who are shackled up at 14 days at sea, and now they're here, and now they're on this water. And they said, God must have favor on them for rescuing them. So even the natives are saying, man, these people are blessed. And then it says, Paul went to go gather sticks for the fire. And it says, as he reached down, I got my kid's snake right here. It says, as he reached down, this is really fun. Isn't this a cool snake? It says, a viper reached out to his hand, and he pulled out his hand like this, and there was a viper attached to his hand. Okay, anybody ever had you talk about a bad day, you talk about being shipwrecked, at the sea for 14 days, a shipwreck, and you think, oh man, I'm saved now, and then you reach in the fire, and there's a snake attached to your arm. Has this happened to anybody before? This is a pretty bad day, right? And so as this begins to happen, now the natives are going, oh, God might have saved them all, but God's not saving this guy. He's now been bit by a snake. And Paul says this. I love this. And scripture says, Paul just shook off the snake, like no big deal. Isn't that awesome? Oh, another problem. Okay. Viper bite. Go figure. Isn't that awesome? And all of a sudden it says that he shook this off. And then the natives were going restless because they're thinking, this guy's going to die. A viper bit him. And guess what didn't happen? He didn't die. So now they went from being like shipwrecked. This guy is, God's trying to get this guy. And all of a sudden he got bit by a viper. Now God's trying to hunt this guy down. And now he's not being sick or dying. Now the natives are going more crazy, going, maybe God has his hand upon this guy. And they don't mean, these people, listen, serve different gods and different things. And all of a sudden they said, man, we have our chief has a sick family member who has been sick for a long time. Maybe we should bring this guy, because if a viper doesn't harm this guy, maybe this guy's God can heal this family member. So they bring Paul to the chief and to the family member, praise to God Jehovah, and the family member's healed. And in the midst of the healing, The chief of the island goes, that's our new Savior. That's our new God, the one who heals and saves and delivers. Now, can I just tell you something? Doug, if you can put that map up, this is one of my favorite things about this story. This is Paul's, one of my favorite pages in the Bible is at the end with a bunch of maps. You guys ever see that? It's a bunch of maps in the Bible? This is one of the maps, and this is, if you can see this map, this is a map called Paul's Missionary Journeys. You see how it's like weird lines everywhere? Do you realize that most of the places on those journeys that he was on was not planned? There were places that he ended up because he was either captured or put someplace, either because of a shipwreck or because he was a prisoner or because, you know what I'm saying, God divine moments, they brought him there. But every place he went, miracles happened, not because he was more praying about a destination. He was more praying that, God, wherever you send me, I'm going to do your work. Can I just tell you something? Sometimes problems bring us right to where we need to be. Sometimes the shipwrecks and the storms in our lives bring us right to where it needed. Here's my question for you. Would you be where you are with the Lord today if it wasn't for the situations in your life you've been through? Would you be today where you are if it wasn't for the shipwrecks and the waves and the things that come against you. Without the storm, Paul would have never met these peoples. And sometimes, I want you to hear me out on this, sometimes your plans don't work out because God has better plans for you. Let me read that again. Sometimes your plans don't work out because God has better ones for you. The people on the island thought Paul deserved to die because if it was, it was a storm, but God healed him. Doesn't that just seem like God to go from a storm to a shipwreck to a viper bite to healing and to revival? No test, no testimonies. Number three is this, and here's my promise today. If God is for us, then it's time to dream big. There's a story, and I love watching ESPN. Sometimes they have these little stories on there, and there's this one story about a guy named Stacey King. You're going to have his picture up on the screen. He's a basketball player. During the Chicago Bulls game, a rookie forward named Stacey King scored 1 point in basketball. Think about this. Stacey King was in a playoff game with Michael Jordan. You guys remember who Michael Jordan was? And during this playoff game was one of the best nights that Michael Jordan had. And Michael Jordan, one night in one game, scored 69 points. You know how many points Stacey had? One. He went to the free throw, and he got one basket in. One basket. Everybody after the game, he had a guy come up to interview him after the game in the locker room, and a guy came up to him and said, "Stacey, how does it feel? How do you feel? He's trying to make fun of him. How do you feel about your big night tonight? Michael scored 69 points. You scored 1 point. How does that make you feel?" And this is what he said. I wrote this down. I think this is one of the funniest things. He says, I will always remember this night as the night that Michael and I scored a combined 70 points together. It's interesting because I think all of this is that we got to believe in bigger and we got to believe in greater things, because if we stay faithful and if we stay long and if we don't give up, God will show up. It's interesting to me because I feel like one of the biggest spiritual gift things you can do is just show up. I love people who just show up. I love people who would just come and say, "I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to dream big." And some of you are thinking, "Well, I dreamed big before, and it hasn't worked out." I said, "That's okay." But I think what happens is, when you really believe the Lord's on your side, and you believe that God is for us, and nothing can be against us, it allows you to dream bigger in your own life. Here's my hope for you this morning. I hope the lid comes off this morning. Because I believe some of you have been living underneath a lid, a spiritual lid, and you've been saying, "Well, I can't do that. You don't understand, Jarvis. I'm not going to go down. I can't forgive this person. I will never be able to be in front of a crowd. I would never be able to do that. I would never be able to start a business. I would never be able to do this, and I would never," whatever it is. Listen, I'm telling you, one of the best faith journeys you can ever do is just stepping out. I think so often that we live underneath this lid, and I'm telling you, more than anything else, it's almost a spiritual lid that you're almost afraid to go from the shallow end of the pool with the Lord to the deep end because you're so afraid of saying, "I don't know what's going to happen." But that's part of faith. It's interesting because most people don't know this name, and then the name I'm going to say is, his name is Angelo Dundee. Most of you don't know who Angelo Dundee is. If you could put that picture up, that'd be awesome. Angelo Dundee is amazing. It's this little guy right there. You guys might know the guy in the corner as Muhammad Ali. But Angelo Dundee died a few years ago, and he was the corner guy, and he was the trainer, not just for Muhammad Ali, but a lot of other boxers who were champions. Angelo Dundee was not just the corner guy for Muhammad Ali. He was actually the corner guy for Sugar Ray Robinson and a few other guys who went on to win some boxing heavyweight bouts. It's interesting because in the last few years, he had his funeral. And a lot of people shared at his funeral. And one of the people that shared at his funeral said this. They said, "I always fought my hardest when I knew that Angela was in my corner. He goes, I always fought harder when I knew that somebody was in my corner and that name was Angela. They would go out there and fight, and they'd come back in the corner, and Angela would know exactly what to say to him, how to fix her face, how to use your punches, how to duck out of the way. And he knew exactly what to do to show them and to share with them the next thing they needed to do to get out there in a fight. So my question for you today is this. What if you approach every person, every situation, every problem, every challenge, everything in your life as if Christ were in your corner? Let me repeat that. What if you approach every person, every situation, every challenge as if Christ was in your corner? Last slide says this. Mark Batterson, who's an author and a speaker and a church planner in D.C., had this equation. I think it's one of the coolest things he said was, everything minus Jesus equals nothing, but nothing plus Jesus equals everything. So my question for you as a worship team can come up here is I really believe that a lot of people honestly just feel like, number one, you feel like you're alone. And I really feel like a lot of you feel like you are fighting these battles alone, and you feel like you are just scrapping, and you feel like you're getting by. If you can go back to that picture, Doug, of that in a corner of Muhammad Ali, it's interesting because you feel like as you're sitting, maybe you've been through a bad relationship and you're just on the other side. Maybe you're in a financial hardship and you're just trying to muster through it. Maybe you just honestly, I think one of the hardest things in our culture is just loneliness. I think what kills a lot of people is you can have thousands of friends on Facebook, you can have Snapchat and Twitter, and you can know a lot about people, but if you never feel known, then you feel isolated and you do feel alone. And people start to make dumb choices when all they do is feel alone. It's interesting because in our life so many times that we have to wonder if we get in a situation, does somebody have our back? Is someone going to fight with us? Is someone going to be there with us? Is someone going to hold us together? If a mess happens, are we going to go alone? And then some of you, listen, spiritually, some of you entire life have been conditioned and trained. And I'm not sure if it's from churches or pastors or people in your life. You've been trained to saying, God's out to get you. Like, God's pursuing you. But he's pursuing you with lightning bolts and like a mallet. And he's trying to catch you and he's trying to discipline you. Listen, I believe he does discipline. I believe he shows the way. I believe he loves us. And I believe all that. I believe he wants to transform us and get us out of our junk sins. And I believe all that. But can I just tell you, some of you are living this way where you're almost afraid to spend time with the Lord because you're always afraid that God's going to come at you with something and God's going to get mad at you and God wants to destroy you and God wants to hurt you and God wants to pull you down. Is this just me that feels this way or is this? It's interesting because in our lives, then why is that scripture even there? If God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Everybody just stand up this morning. When we when my wife and I decided to leave our old church up in Brainerd, we're praying about it and we knew it was the best thing to do. At that one moment, even though my wife was part of it, I'm telling you, it was not easy. We built a brand new house. We had a good job. Two of our kids were raised there. There was this sinking, lonely feeling that happened within me that said, I'm leaving my friends and ministry to go to a place that we don't know anybody. We didn't know all you guys. We didn't know all these beautiful faces here. There's excitement about it, but there's also this like, ugh. Like you feel like now you're on an island by yourself. Now you feel like, you know what I'm saying? Well, how is this going to look? What's going to happen? How are we going to make it? What's all this kind of stuff? Can I just tell you, here's what my naive thing. I thought it was just a call that God gave us, my wife and I. And then we started meeting with people. We met with Dan and Brianna, who are awesome. And I remember going to Applebee's one night, right? And we just sat down with them and we shared. And we went out for supper again a couple weeks later. And they told us, they said, this is the beginning. They said, you know what? Yeah. God's put that on our hearts to move the Stillwater with you guys. Can I just tell you what began to happen inside of us? That we're no longer alone, that now we're having a team. And then all of a sudden, we had a conversation with my parents and we just said, hey, if you guys are interested, we're gonna go to Stillwater. Not even thinking there's ever gonna be a chance. They built their dream house and they're gonna retire in Wilmer. And they said, yeah, we're in. And they sold their house and they said, we're in. I'm like, are you kidding me right now? And then we talked to Ben, and of course, Ben at that time is in Hawaii because he's cool like that. And we're talking to Ben about it, and Ben goes, I'm going to move back with you guys, and we're going to do this. I'm going to be with you guys. And I said, are you kidding me? Then I remember talking to Stacy. She just graduated from college, and she was being asked to do full-time positions at bigger churches. And I just said, I don't have much to give you, Stace. Hope and a dream, not much financially. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't even know anybody. I don't know, but this is our plan. And she's like, I'm in. I said, are you kidding me right now? And then one after another, as our staff became together, and then people started joining our team, and then people from here started coming, and they said, God has given me this dream for years that God will do something in Stillwater community. And here's my naive thing. I'm thinking it was just a vision that God gave Jane and I, and now I'm realizing it was a vision that God gave all of us. And at that time, we're living saying, I know God is for us, but I just don't know how he's for us in this. And then you're wondering, each step you take is another reminder how God is for you, and not just for now, for all these years. And I'm telling you, you got to realize, I want you to close your eyes. Just close your eyes right now. Imagine this. I want you just to feel that the Lord is behind you. The Lord is behind you. I was at a youth retreat just a few weeks ago with some friends, and I was speaking to all these kids, and God gave me kind of a weird vision for this one kid. I'm just going to share it with you. I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I will. It was a picture of this kid was in a boat. And it was a big lake, and this kid was in a boat. It looked like he was in the boat by himself. I just saw him fishing by himself, and he was about ready to cast. And you could just tell there was just this heaviness about him, this heavy burden on him. And all of a sudden, in the picture, I saw a hand go on him. And it was the hand of the Lord. And a peace came over this little boat with this kid on it. And the boy looked back and he saw Jesus. And the only thing I saw Jesus say was, we're in this boat together. We're in this together. And I think that's for somebody here today. You got to realize you're not in the boat alone, that you're in the boat with the Lord, that you're in this thing together, that he is in your corner. Here's what you got to realize, though. The question is not, is he in your corner? The question is, are you in his corner? The question is, listen, he wants the best for you. The other question is, are you trying to lead and have him follow you, or are you following him? Have you really surrendered to the Lord? It's nice to get the massage and say, God is for you. It's another thing to say, God, I know you're on my side, but Lord, I want to be on your side.
Thanks for listening. Join us next week as we continue the series, What If?